This morning we start on a new section in the Epistle to the Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. And if you remember, we were looking at a section from verses 1 to verse 16. The general title being Spiritual Unity. Now we come to a part to start in verse 17. But it really goes on, not only from 4:17, but goes on really, I would say, to the end of verse 9 in chapter 6. So it's quite a long section. In it, however, there are a number of subdivisions. The two main ones in the latter part of it would be in chapter 5, from verses 22 to 33, the relationship between men and women, husbands and wives, and then in chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, personal relationships in the various spheres of our lives. Apart from that, there are also other subdivisions that we'll come to as we go along. But I can give it all a general title. It's not my title, but it's one that I certainly would agree with most wholeheartedly. And that is a renewal, the glorious renewal. Now then, for some time now, when we've been looking at the first 16 verses in chapter 4, we have been led by the Spirit, if you remember, to take as a pivotal verse, verse 3, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which led us to Psalm 133. And then there came to be that prerequisite needed amongst the brethren, amongst the congregation of God's people, that unity of spirit, and that it was there that the Lord commanded the blessing in his way and in his time. It is his prerogative. And so it led us in a remarkable way to revival. But now we're going to talk about renewal. And I'll show you what I mean by the difference here. Let's look at the verses that we have before us. In the first, in chapter 4, like verse 1 first of all, we have a link here, which is an important one, with verse 17. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And let's stay there for a while before we think of renewal. Let's stay with this word revival. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When I first mentioned this, if you remember, it seemed as if it was almost, it seemed to myself, and I'm sure it seemed to many of us here, hardly necessary. We were a peaceful people and a loving people, and hardly did it seem necessary in any way to promote or to encourage us to lay such emphasis upon the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then as we went on, we discovered in our own hearts the lack of unity and the lack of peace. And then we began to discover that there was a need for that unity and the need for that peace. It's a remarkable thing as when you say something to a person, first of all, oh, I'm all right, I don't need that lesson. And then it's repeated. And then perhaps you might feel a little unwilling. And it's repeated again. We begin to see our own hearts. Then it's said again. Then we begin to see how very, very far we are. Then it's repeated again. And then a desire is kindled in our hearts. Not to have the superficial unity of being nice and courteous and evangelically acceptable to one another, but the unity of God in our hearts. For it is there the Lord commanded the blessing. Then if you remember, it led to a psalm. Behold, Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, what is it like? As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Well, if you remember, and I'll not stay long because I cannot, because I want to go on to this theme now, but it must be in the context of this. One in our teaching, our doctrine. We've got to agree there. You cannot bypass the Holy Scriptures. You cannot. We must be biblically based. That we believe in God as it is expressed in the Scripture. We believe in God the Father as explained to us here. Not our imagination. We believe in God the Son as he is presented in Holy Scriptures. We believe in God the Spirit as he is presented here. And the major doctrines regarding salvation, of eternal damnation and eternal salvation. These great fundamental truths that we are one there. Now there are secondary truths, they are important. But these things that pertain to our salvation and our advance in the things of God, that we are united there. Then there must be a unity in the expression that it is apparent in our lives that we are the Lord's, and that these great truths are first, that we would glorify God, that we would honor our great triune God. Then the third one, the most difficult of all. United in our faith in what we believe, united in the expression of what we believe, but united in our attitudes and in our spirits with one another. And we're in trouble. Every one of us. We had to bring our heart to God. I can get on with him, Father. And ask me to get on with. United there. We may not even want to. We rebel against it. But eventually, we come to that place where we say, bring me, Father. When we are brought there, in God's time, in his way, he has promised that there he will command the blessing. Now then, by and large, the word revival refers to that great supernatural phenomena and event when God comes down upon the church in refreshing power, in an extraordinary way. And we will behold supernatural phenomena, not just things that we say that are subjected to ourselves, that will be there, but much more important, all eyes, even unbelievers, have been known to see remarkable things when God moves in revival. And it is God alone who can command revival. Let's be quite clear on that. We cannot work it up. We are brought to a place of unity by his grace, but even then, it is his prerogative to revive his church. And now then we come to something else. The link verse is verse 1 of verse 17. This I say, brethren, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. Now, this morning we will just be looking at the entering into a section, 17 to verse 24, but not all those verses, and just entering the beginning of them and seeing what this means. We enter now to this word that I would use, renewal. What's the difference? Now, by and large, renewal is personal. Those would be our main guidelines. By and large, revival, there is a sense where I can say we've been revived personally. But when we say revival, we mean something like this. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? It is for the church, for the congregation, and many congregations, for a land. But renewal, by and large, is for me. So now, and God willing, for quite a long time, maybe a year or two, I don't know, we shall be looking at personal renewal. It is a glorious thing. In a way, it isn't exciting. Renewal, brings us down to the brass tacks of walking with the Lord. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now then, the renewed mind, we start there. The renewed mind, we begin there. Now, am I going to just be intellectual? Not at all. When Scripture speaks about the heart, the Scripture does include the heart being the seat of the emotions now, the scriptural meaning for it. It includes the volitional, the will and its deciding. It includes also the intellectual, the mind and its thinking, and the emotional, the heart and its feeling. All three, when we speak of the heart. So we are not excluding the mind or the will. Now, when we are speaking of the mind, we are not forgetting the heart, and we're not forgetting the will. But there is a slight emphasis here on the mind, in that God is saying here, think. We are given a renewed mind. We have a new ability. The ability to think. So think it through. Now this may seem like you're going to be hard. No, I'm not going to be hard. Because we are given grace then, enable grace, to perform that which we have thought through the Scriptures and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Now let's look at it. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now the emphasis here is not as other Gentiles. We are to walk now according to a certain testimony. May I make it very simple? Have you a testimony? I know it is a difficult thing if a person should suddenly speak to you and say, now come forward, I want you to give a testimony. Now then, not everybody can speak and give their testimony. It doesn't mean they haven't got one. It's not easy to stand up and give your testimony. But would you be able to tell the Lord? Would you be able to tell your friend that you have a testimony? Now, what is this testimony? It is a testimony of the grace of God in my heart. Let me use verses here to help us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, familiar to us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We are coming to this renewal now. He is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're talking about you and myself, the individual now, in the context of the corporate body of spiritual unity that we've just been having a lovely time in, really, even though it's been searching. But now we're coming to the individual and say, what about you? Are you walking with the Lord? And so we begin now with the mind. Because you can see right through this passage at the beginning, the futility really is the word. Vanity is quite correct, but with the emphasis on the futile vanity. The futility of the unregenerate and the reprobate mind. So the emphasis here that you have not so learned of Christ is on thinking and on renewed thinking and on converted born again thinking. So we are there in that area. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Well, how can this happen? I cannot let a single service go by without making sure there may be a few here this morning who are not in a state of grace. That is, you are not in Christ. That is, if you should die this day or this moment, as you are, that you will be condemned for eternal damnation. There are many here who are in Christ. But it is always good to be reminded of this. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. What has he done to me? What has happened to me? And you, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins? I remind you of all the verses that we had there at that time. Do you remember them? What were we like? Where in time past we walked, oh, we walked all right. We were dead, oh yes, we were dead. Dead towards God, but oh, how we walked. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now that worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. What has happened to me? And what did he do to me so that now that I am a different person and I am described in the Corinthian epistle as a new species and as a new creation or a new creature? What has happened to me? Well, go to chapter 1 then and verse 7. Speaking of Jesus Christ and the glory of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And simply this, that there must be a time in our lives where there is a holy sorrow, a sorrow unlike any other sorrow I ever experienced in my life. We had many a sorrow, many a grief, and many a bereavement, and many a heartache, but not a sorrow like this. A sorrow that is holy, a sorrow for sin, a sorrow that helped me to understand repentance and turn away from sin and turn to God. And faith is born. In the same epistle we are told, by grace I save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And there in our hearts we find he gave me something. What did he give me? Faith. Where shall I place his faith? In Christ. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How many sins? All according to the riches of his grace. You there? If you are there, then you have a renewed mind. Something has happened to your thinking. You look at things differently. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Listen to these verses in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Now, are we nonconformists? No, we've been transformed. It's much better. Nonconformist is a negative word. We have been transformed. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. See how God respects our minds? By the renewing of your mind, that he may what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How shall I know the perfect will of God in my life? How shall I know the good and acceptable will of God in my life? By the renewing of my mind, as I deal with and am dealt by the things of God in Holy Scripture. Now then, if I may illustrate it in this way, I recall a teacher that I never really took to, and I should be very grateful for his efforts in the junior school years ago. And he laid great emphasis upon learning the tables. I didn't mind the two times, the twice table, or the three times, or the four times, or the five, or the ten even. Not very keen on six, never really got on with seven, and tables eight baffled me. Number nine wasn't too bad, 11 was fairly easy, and 12 I eventually mastered. But I found it quite difficult, but he certainly did teach a great deal that helped us in our mathematics, in our sums, as you call them. For the first quarter of an hour every morning, he took it upon himself to do this. We would have learned our tables. And he would say, I want you to learn the six times table for tomorrow, which we would duly do. We had to. No choice. It would be dreadful if you didn't. Consequences are unthinkable. And then he would do what I considered a very mean thing. He'd say, 6-6. And I'd have to go, 1-6-6, 2-6, 1-6. You see, I had to work through it slowly. And then he'd get even meaner. He'd say, 5-4s. But I was on the six times table. It's very difficult. But oh, he was mean. Because I can remember him doing this kind of thing. He would say, now give me the date of a certain battle. And I liked history. Up would go my arm, and with the answer, and he'd say, 9-9s. And break my little heart. I suppose he was a very good teacher, because some did very well. But even, you know, when I knew the answer, I used to be too frightened to give it. But nevertheless, I suppose he did his duty well. Now then, he wants us to know the things of God so well that we are able to give a reason for the faith that is within us. Like that. Son of God, what shall I say? He shares with God the Father and God the Spirit the four attributes. He is also Son of Man and took on the form of a servant. God the Father. He is also with God the Son and God the Spirit. But he is, as it were, in the fore, in judgment, in providence, in creation. Do you see what I mean? To know. He has given us the ability to think. The renewed mind. Now, there's more to it than that. We've got chapters before us. He appeals, he beseeches, he insists that their walk should be a thoughtful walk. The renewing of the mind. Now, the reprobate mind. Now, the new man, let us look at the reprobate mind in this way. Let me read this sentence first of all. This renewal is basically an act of God's Spirit, powerfully influencing man's spirit here in a mental attitude, a state of mind and disposition with respect to God and spiritual realities, if you want to remember a sentence like that. But it means now that our mind is spiritually awakened. I am a child of God, and now I have a renewed mind. I look at things in a different way. I understand things now in the Holy Scriptures I could not understand before. I can apply them now if I will renew my mind daily and cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God and think it through and by His grace have things applied and think on these things. Now, it's a reprobate mind like. He puts these verses here to remind us what we were like. At one time. Our conversation, our way of life, at one time. Terrible verses. 18 and 19. Having the understanding. Understanding is important, isn't it? If you say to a person, I don't get what you mean. Well, you don't get any further unless you get what they mean. Having the understanding darkened. being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, in the vanity futility of their mind, who being past feeling, having themselves giving themselves over unto lasciviousness, being past feeling, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, what is all that? It's easy to understand, but let's stay on it. What is vain thinking here? Futile thinking. That's the emphasis of the word. Useless thinking. That's a big thing to say. It means to say that ultimately we turn to the world and its philosophy, and the world with all its assessment of mankind, and the world with all its assessment of the political situation and all this, and we have to say to them that their premise is wrong, and because their premise is wrong, therefore their thinking is futile. That their thinking is useless. That is what we are saying. And that is what the Bible is saying. That the reprobate mind is incapable of straight and correct thinking. But how does he think? Well, it is an empty kind of thinking. His mind is darkened. The darkness of sin. His understanding of everything is governed by this driving power of sin within him, and he is estranged from God. He can argue about God. He might even know the scriptures. He can talk about God. But he is a stranger to God. Anyone there? A stranger to God? That's a terrible thing. And spiritually blind. We can't by ordinary words persuade them. You see, even though we talk about thinking, we also bear in mind, not by word only, but by power and the Holy Spirit and full and assurance as well. We know that as well. But also we use these words, but in the power of God. But he cannot understand the words on their own, and not on his own either. He is incapable of entering the life of God on his own. The opposite of that is in chapter 1, verse 18. That which I trust has happened to every soul here. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that he may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That is, that a time has come in my eyes that I am no longer a reprobate, I am no longer unregenerate, I am no longer estranged from God, but I belong to him. My eyes have been opened. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken away the veil of unbelief by the Holy Spirit. I am able to see something of the horror of my sin. I'm able to understand something of the holiness of God. I'm able to see the wonder of the cross of Calvary. I'm able to see the meaning of the blood of Jesus Christ and immerse myself there. I'm able to see I have been enlightened, but not the reprobate mind. He is still in darkness. And why does he say this? Oh, he goes on in this verse 19 to say that they are past feeling. Past feeling. Let's be very careful about this one. It is possible in true Christianity to lay an overemphasis on thinking and on doctrine. I know. And that can be very barren. It is possible to lay an emphasis on feelings that has no understanding. And that can be highly dangerous. And I know that there must be the balance of both. That spiritually we embrace the knowledge of the things of God. There must always be that holy balance of these things. I know that. Now then, are these people who are reprobates guilty of not feeling? No, they feel a great deal. Where they lack in feeling is towards God. They're past feeling about him.
But oh, how they feel about gratifying the flesh and the lust of the mind and the lust of the flesh and the lust of their heart. They can even sit silently in a chair and indulge in the grossest sin. In that great arena of the mind and the heart, as well as in their lives and in their activities, they're in darkness. And their past feeling of anything about the life of God, they could come to a church like this and say, these are crazy people listening to a person like this going on and on about the things of God. We have no interest. We have no understanding. They are a past feeling. They do not understand the reprobate mind. You're saying you were like that once. What a terrible epitaph it would be if we said the absolute truth. I am not suggesting that we say untruths. I say that we lie, that we are silent, not lie. We're silent out of kindness. But there are times when you can say nothing for a life. And you know that over that life is written the word futile. Ah, but I did this, that, and the other. Futile, useless, past feeling. And the life of God was not in them. Now, why is he saying this? To remind them, you are new creatures in Christ. Your mind is renewed. Therefore, what shall you do? Look forward, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Do not look back. Do not be like Lot's wife, suddenly desiring the things of Sodom and Gomorrah, half going with her husband, and then turning around and saying, well, it was very nice, Sarah, and I enjoyed it. I know, of course, as a head of the family, that you're correct, and I'm going that way, and half going this way, and then turning. Her heart was never in leaving that place. Was your heart ever in leaving the ways of sin and the broad way? Was your heart ever in leaving it? Is your heart towards God? That is what he's asking. And is your mind so inclined to learn the things of God? It means we have to be exercised. Like I mentioned, the tables. It hurts me to learn the tables, especially some of them. It hurts. But it was worth it to understand and to be able to perform in a certain subject. And so here, if we are going to walk, then we must walk thoughtfully, walk circumspectly, walk correctly. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, my friend, before I come to the last point, are you backslidden here this morning? I beg you, for the sake of your immortal soul in the day of Christ, to think straight. Are you unregenerate here? My words have been strange. I implore you to call on God for mercy. Are you just ambling along? I plead with you to walk steadfastly and think on the things of God. The restored mind. I'm borrowing this verse now because I want to come to it again. But ye have not so learned Christ. You are not past feeling towards God. You are not without the life of God in you. You are not given up to lasciviousness and all these things. You do not want to talk about these things that I instruct you in another part of Scripture. That should not even be a mention amongst you. Never mind performed. You don't belong there. Have any of us here been in places where God should have to say to you, you shouldn't be there. You shouldn't be in that company. You shouldn't be doing those things. When you know the people of God are congregating for particular purposes, where are you? Redeem the time. The days are evil. Redeem the time.
And the matter is a serious one. But ye have not so learned Christ. Do not give a lip service and an eye on sin. But you have the life of God, and you have eternal life, and you are a child of God, and he has restored your soul. Now listen to these verses. For which cause, this is in the Corinthian epistle, the second one, verse chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed. Day by day we go on, walking steadfastly, thinking spiritually, doing the will of God, exercising the grace of God even when it hurts to forgive, but walking in his way, in holy obedience. Do you remember in the Philippian epistle it says this, that you work out your own salvation in fear and trembling? What does that mean? You have been saved. You received salvation. Now sit down. Work it out. Which way am I going to walk? How am I going to walk? Work it out. Then immediately you work it out. You don't do it on your own. But it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There is divine cooperation here. But we must think. You see it? A renewed mind. There is no excuse for Christian spiritual intellectual laziness in that way. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed as he exercises me. 9 9s, 7 8s, 5 6s, 10 10s, whichever they may be. And in application, in life, here comes a problem now. Where are my tables? I can apply them. Here comes a problem in life. I apply the grace of God. I work it out and I call upon him. I am understanding and yet I am receiving. I am thinking and he is renewing. Do you follow the theme of scripture on renewal? Listen to these verses in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. Straight thinking, spiritual thinking. A long time ago, men used to think that this world was flat. They used to think so. And they worked out a great number of things. What they thought were the shape of countries. They were wrong about the world. They were wrong about the shape of countries. They were wrong about the sky. They were wrong about the stars. They were wrong about those physical order of things. Because there was one great missing factor. The earth was a sphere. Then maps had to be remade. And borders and the shape of countries had to be rethought out. And the sky took on a different view. It was all around us. Just one factor. There is one factor that is missing in unregenerate running of any country or the ordering or understanding of anything, and that is the spiritual. The spiritual. The divine intervention. That we understand that the world was made by God. That the rise and fall of nations are by the will of God. The coming and going, whatever may be, is by his permission. The length of my life and the breadth of my wealth or the narrowness of one's poverty is determined by God. But more than that, there must be that intrusion into that reprobate mind and soul, where we are enlightened by his grace. We see. And when we begin to see, we know we are restored. He restoreth my soul. We begin to understand. We begin to understand something of the mysteries of the ways of God. We have a renewed mind. And we must exercise that mind and apply it in every aspect of our daily life, everywhere. No place dark. No corner hidden. No cover action. But without guile before God. Thinking through and then receiving God's enabling grace to walk in the light of His word. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we ask thy blessing upon us, for thou knowest our need, and grant that we might be given grace to receive thy word and to be obedient, for thy name's sake. Amen.